The title of today's sermon is Precious Cornerstone. Have you ever noticed how it seems that almost everyone in the world says that they love the Lord? But we know that this world does not love God. This world is deceived. They're deceived into believing that they have a foundation in Jesus Christ, but we know that they do not. We know their claim is false. As Jesus Christ told the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, he says, you know, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship. And that's a tremendous blessing, brethren, that we can know who it is that we worship. Jesus Christ said, and he said this in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. The world does not love Jesus Christ. They do not love God. They do not keep the commandments of God. But the question that we in God's church need to ponder today is this. Do we love God? Is our foundation in Jesus Christ rock solid and sure? Jesus Christ is called the Rock. And he has said what he is going to do. There are two things that we can see. There are two classes of people. There are those who are converted and saved, and there are those who are deceived and will die. He's going to burn and grind the enemy to dust. He's going to save and deliver his righteous people. You can just jot this in your notes, but in Malachi 4 and verse 3, it tells us that the wicked shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, says the Lord of hosts. We know what the end reward, the result for the incorrigible is going to be, ashes beneath our feet. Now, we certainly want to be on the right side of that equation. We wish to be the ones who are saved, the ones who are converted, the ones who are born into the kingdom of God, as the very children of God. How can we examine ourselves to know with an absolute certainty that we are His people, God's people who will be saved? Let's go back to Deuteronomy 32 as we begin today. And brethren, I'd like to point out that there's a very strong and continuous theme throughout the Scriptures that's built around Jesus Christ being the Rock. He is the true God of the Old Testament. And we'll see that in a few moments. The first place in the Bible that I could find where Jesus is referred to as a rock, or the rock, is in Deuteronomy chapter 32. And let's begin in verse 3. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe you greatness unto our God. Verse 4, He is the Rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is He. Drop down to verse 15. But Jeshurun, brethren, Jeshurun, that's Israel, modern Israel, America today, Great Britain, English-speaking peoples around the world. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. That means these people turn their back on Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament, the rock of his salvation. That's rejection of the ways of the true Jesus Christ. Verse 16. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God. It's the same today. This is a reference to those who say they love the Lord today. They sacrificed to devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came up newly, whom your fathers feared not. Verse 18. Of the rock, and brethren, when you see that, think Jesus Christ, that begot thee, thou art unmindful. America does not know the true God. England does not know the true God. None of the English-speaking peoples of this world know the true gods except those who have been called, a very select people. They're unmindful. You have forgotten that God has formed you. Yes, they do not know Jesus Christ, the Creator God. I'll drop down to verse 29. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. We're very close to their latter end, and we just saw what their latter end is going to be. Those who war against God, those who fight against Christ. Verse 30. How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them? We wouldn't have ever won a battle unless God delivered the enemy into our hands. It's not by our might. It's not by our strength. Continuing in verse 30. And the Lord had shut them up. See, he caused them to surrender. He caused them to fail. He caused them to be enclosed by their foes. Verse 31. For their rock is not as our rock. Our God is stronger than their God. Jesus Christ is stronger than all. Their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. Brethren, Jesus Christ used another analogy. He said that he was our vine and we abide in him. You can read about that in John chapter 15. But notice Deuteronomy 32 and verse 32. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Not Jesus Christ, who's the true vine. Their vine is of Sodom and Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. There's a difference, brethren, between us and the world. We're to come out of the world. We're to be separate. And our ways are to be separate from the ways of this world. The unconverted people of the world are offended by the Jesus Christ of the Bible. They stumble at his words. They're offended by his principles. His laws are an abomination to them. They claim that there are no laws. They've all been nailed to the cross. They do not believe in the standards that Jesus Christ lived by. They reject his commandments and his doctrine. They don't believe in his way of doing things, making the Word of God of no effect in their lives by their traditions. They keep Sunday. They divorce and remarry at will. They break all the laws, and it is getting worse and worse as we come to the end time. They do not know Jesus Christ, and they're offended. They take his words out of the classroom. They take his words out of the Supreme Court. They want to do completely away with God, and they have convinced themselves that our country has no place for God. So they stumble at his words and they're offended by him. Let's go to Romans chapter 9. So brethren, don't be confused. There are a lot of people that say they love the Lord, but they will not do what Jesus says. Why? Because the Word of God really does offend them. Down deep, they're offended at the way of Jesus Christ. They like the way of this world. They want to wallow in it. Here in Romans 9, Paul is quoting Isaiah 8 and verse 14. And we'll go there after a while. You don't have to jot that down yet. Romans 9 and verse 33, Paul writes, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. Brethren, do we believe on Jesus Christ? Do we believe in Jesus Christ? We will not be offended. Those who are God's people are not easily offended. But Jesus is the stone that men are stumbling over. Jesus is the rock that offends mankind. Matthew chapter 11. Jesus says, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. That's Matthew 11 and verse 6. Brethren, we are to love the ways of Jesus Christ. None of his sayings are hard. His burden is light. It is easy. Yes, to the world, it sounds, it is going to be so difficult to keep the law of God. Brethren, to what extent do we keep the words of Jesus Christ, all of the world's words of Jesus Christ, not just the Ten Commandments? Brethren, it takes conversion not to be offended by Jesus Christ in his words. All those in the world are offended by Jesus Christ. They say that they're not offended, but they're offended by his words. They do not keep his commandments. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3, we read, "And he humbled you, and he suffered you," or allowed you to be hungry, "and he fed you with manna, which you knew not." They didn't know what manna was. "Neither did your fathers know, that he might make you to know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." And see, Jesus Christ said that to Moses, Luke chapter 4 and verse 4. Just breaking into the thought, Jesus answered him saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Jesus Christ was in a confrontation with the devil when he said that. But I want to key in on this. We are to live by every word, not just some of them, not just Ten Commandments, not just the ones that are easy. I'm talking, brethren, about coming out of this world completely, not being like this world. This world's foundation was laid in sin. The foundation of this evil world goes back to the beginning of mankind. We are not to have that foundation. Our foundation is to be in Jesus Christ. So we see that Jesus Christ told the devil we are to live by every word of God. That's all the time, every time, every situation. We don't say to God, "Turn your head for 5 minutes, let me handle it." That is being offended at God. That's stumbling on the word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Brethren, you and I, we have a lifetime of work ahead of us just to try to understand every word of God, let alone to live by every word of God. And that, brethren, is the purpose of this sermon today, to talk about how and how we go about it and learn to live by every word of God. God has given us so much instruction to help us to be his children, to be like him. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat." They were physical. They were carnal. But what they received of Jesus Christ was spiritual meat. Verse 4. I got ahead of myself there for just a moment. But notice, when the Israelites were coming out of Egypt, they all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock. Notice this, brethren. They drank of the spiritual rock that followed them. You remember the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day? And it followed them. It stayed between them and the Egyptians. It was a safety rear guard as they left Egypt. And that rock was Christ. So we're told, this is a number of times we see from the days of Israel leaving Egypt, that Jesus Christ was referred to as that rock. That rock was Jesus Christ. So, brethren, you and I must make sure that our foundation is the rock, Jesus Christ. Psalm 69, if you'll turn to me to the book of Psalm, we'll look at a few scriptures back there. "This evil world in all its ways, its governments, its false religions, its substitutes for the doctrines and teachings of Jesus Christ, will soon be destroyed. We're not going to have them forever. Brethren, you and I do not want any part of that system. Those who refuse to walk in Jesus Christ's way of love are going to be blotted out at the return of Jesus Christ. The Bible describes their demise in many ways. And we'll see this time it says blotted out. Sometimes it's burned up. Sometimes it's ground to powder. Whatever. They're going to be gone. Psalm 69 and verse 28. And it's talking about the wicked here. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. Which side of the equation are we going to be on, brethren? And so what, right here, while we're right here in Psalms, let's look at a few others. Let's go to Psalm 62, just a few pages forward. Psalm 62 and verse 7. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. That verse right there carries a picture of a mighty fortress. We don't build those kind of fortresses anymore. We see them from biblical times, even up to the Middle Ages, where you have a tremendous rock structure. Let's look at one over in Psalm 18. Turn forward a good bit. Psalm 18 in verse 2. David often mentioned this fact. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength. You see, all of these attributes of God, they're firmly founded. David is saying, this is where I reside. This is where my safety and strength comes from. This is where I place my trust. In whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, my high tower. He can't say enough about Jesus Christ being our protector, the supplier of all our needs, our strength, our power, and so forth. Verse 3, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Let's go to Daniel chapter 2. There's an interesting take on the words here, the rock, the stone, and so forth in Daniel. There's a future prophecy here that we'll look at. Daniel prophesied what was going to happen to all of the governments. The governments that we see today, you make a list of the governments around the world. You could name them on a legal pad, I imagine, pretty easy. Is what's going to happen to those governments? What's going to happen to the religious system? What's going to happen to the ways of this world? I'm talking about not just the banking system and the laws of government, and the fact they go to church on Sunday. Absolutely, the way everything is done. Okay, let's look at this prophecy, Daniel 2. Let's pick it up in verse 34. You saw until that a stone was cut out without hands. Now, brethren, I don't know what you picture when you think about a stone that's cut out without hands. Even if you went up to a big piece of granite or marble with your hands, you could do very little against a piece of granite. You need some tools or something. When I see this and read about this stone that's cut out, that shows that there was some action and some work done. I've always pictured this huge faceted stone, like a diamond is faceted, continuing in this verse, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and they broke into pieces. That stone, brethren, is Jesus Christ. He is going to strike at this world's very foundations, causing them to crumble. Notice how they crumble. Verse 35. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold. That was the image that Nebuchadnezzar was looking at. It broke to pieces, broken to pieces together. And it became like chaff of the summer threshing floors. It's almost like dust blowing away in the wind. And the wind carried them away that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain. That's a great institution, a great government over mankind, the kingdom of God, and it filled the whole earth. Luke chapter 6. Brethren, it is Jesus who's going to establish his Father's kingdom over all the earth. He will subdue and put down all kings and presidents and governors and prime ministers and governments all over the earth. And he will become a great mountain. And then the feast of the Lord will be kept from year to year. God's blessings will flow to all the earth. Nothing of this evil world is going to survive except for that which has been purified by the Word of God. Notice the words of Jesus Christ with regard to our foundation being in Him. Luke 6 and verse 46. And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Why do you not do what I say to do? You're not going to arrive at the proper goal if you do not follow Christ's instructions on how to get there. They say, Lord, Lord, and then they reject Him. They stumble over His words. They're offended at His words. That is false religion. But brethren, we're not preaching to the world. There are too many in God's church who think that they're sitting pretty. They think that everything is copacetic. Everything is great. After all, don't we keep the Sabbath and not Sunday? We keep the Ten Commandments. We don't eat pork. And we don't have any churches with steeples on top. Brethren, aren't we sometimes guilty also of saying, Lord, Lord, and not doing the things which Jesus says we must do? Verse 47. Whosoever comes to me, that this is in a relationship that Jesus Christ is speaking about, with Jesus Christ as our foundation, with Jesus Christ as our rock. Whoever comes to me that way and hears my saying and does them, I will show you to whom he is like. So Jesus says, if you do it right, this is what it's like. Verse 48. He's like a man which built a house. When it says a house, don't think of 2x4s with a roof. This is talking about building a system with a father and a mother and children and servants and barns and homes and cattle, an entire industry. That's what this word house means. He's like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. Okay, brethren, Jesus Christ is that rock. And when the floods arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house, could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. It's only in Jesus Christ that things are firmly established. Everything else is going to blow away like the chaff in the wind. Verse 49. But he that hears and does not. Now, there's the key words. Those are the active phrases there. You hear, but you don't do it. He's like a man that without a foundation builds a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently and immediately fell. And the ruin of that house was great. Brethren, it behooves us to examine ourselves to see just how much we are building on the right foundation. We can't be like the feet of that giant image. It was made out of iron in clay. It was mixed with things that were strong and things that were not strong. It crumbled to pieces when the stone cut without hands struck it. Do Bible study and prayer lead to godliness in our lives? That's what it's for. Are we measurably growing and overcoming? Can we look back from year to year and say, I was tempted by this, I overcame it. This was my problem with God's strength. I don't have that problem anymore. Are we making spiritual progress? Are we building daily on the right foundation, Jesus Christ? Are we becoming more like Jesus Christ by His principles? His principles are true. His principles and standards are right. They are the only ones that stand the test of time. He is the foundation, the rock, Jesus Christ. We see clearly that there's a great difference between those whose foundation is truly an actuality, an actual fact, Jesus Christ, the rock, in those who think they're well-founded, but they are not. Matthew chapter 9. Is Jesus Christ our rock? And is our foundation sure and firm? Let's notice Matthew's example, and not the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew himself, the man. Matthew 9 and verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. That means that he was a tax collector. And just like today, tax collectors back then had a bad reputation, pretty much because so many of them were guilty of receiving bribes, and there was great malfeasance in office. And just like today, those whose job it was to collect the taxes, they cheated on their taxes. You know, it's an abomination that the head man to be over the treasury cheats on his taxes. It was that way in Matthew's day. They were of the world. The people today are of the world. Continuing in verse 9. And Jesus says unto Matthew, he says unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. This is when Jesus Christ called Matthew. I like the picture. There's Matthew. He's got his books open. He's got his bags of coins, and he's collecting taxes. And Jesus comes along and says, follow me. Now, Matthew had heard of Jesus. Jesus knew and had prayed diligently to the Father about Matthew, and he chose him, and he picked him, and he said, follow me. I wish that the Bible gave us many, many more of the details about what was said here. I'd like you to put in your notes, brother, stay here in Matthew chapter 9, but there's a parallel account over in Luke chapter 5 of this same incident. Now, over in Luke refers to Matthew as Levi, and as you go through the scriptures, even the lineage of Jesus Christ, you'll see quite a few Levites who have sons that are Matthews. It must have been a trend in those days. But Luke adds this, Matthew left all, and I want you to key in on that. We'll talk about that some more in a little bit. He left all and he rose up and he followed him. It's always good to look at the parallel scriptures. Perhaps you have a harmony. You can compare the different ways these things are written. But in the Gospels, sometimes one Gospel will contain facts and incidences that the others leave out, and vice versa, the others add some in. And so we can, by putting these together, we can see that Matthew made a great feast in his own house, in his own home, and he invited not only Jesus and the disciples, but Matthew also invited all of his clients and the people that he worked with. Now, those are people from the world. Those are like the people that we work with out in the world. Unconverted, their foundation is not in Jesus Christ. They are not led by the Spirit of God. Verse 10, Matthew 9 and verse 10. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in, this is Matthew's own home. Now, Matthew leaves it out. Matthew is writing this so he averts attention away from himself, but it's in his own house. Behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Now, that's the people that Matthew did business with. Those were his friends and neighbors. Verse 11. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? Now, they're hearkening back to the fact that no good thing can come into the presence of God. And their way of thinking about God is that he would have absolutely nothing to do with sinners and with publicans, you know, tax collectors and so forth. To them, that was a non sequitur. Didn't follow. It didn't work. And so they were, in effect, saying, you know, this can't be the Son of God. He's not really from God. Because if he was from God, if your master was from God, he wouldn't associate with such sinners. Verse 12. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole, those people who are healthy, spiritually, those who are healthy, need not a physician, but they that are sick. It's sick people that need a physician. Brethren, spiritually speaking, Jesus did not come to this earth to die for those who have it all together and are righteous. You and I, brethren, don't forget it. Ask God for the humility to understand that we were sinners and we are sinners. We are not healthy spiritually. We need the physician, Jesus Christ, because we're sick. We're spiritually sick. Verse 13. But go you and learn what that means. I will have mercy and that not sacrifice. Jesus is telling us how he thinks. He wants the mercy, the forgiveness, the love, the kindness. Those are the words of God that we need to apply. Not just go to church on Saturday. Not just go to the feast in the fall. Not just skip the pork chops. We need to apply this mercy. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Not the physical things. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Brethren, there is the grace of God in our lives. God has called us sinners to repentance. Brethren, forget about the world for a moment. We, in the church of God, are the sinners. We're being called to repentance. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 8. We are not to remain sinners, as Jesus said. We are called to repentance. If you and I, brethren, are building our foundation on the rock, we're not remaining as we were when we were called to the truth, to a knowledge of the truth, when our minds were open, when God, because of our new repentance, granted us of His Spirit. But we are daily turning our lives around and building on the foundation, every day building on the foundation, which is Christ. That's what a Christian is doing. It's not like, sometimes we see this so much in God's church, oh yeah, I was baptized, you know, 10 years ago. You know, I'm on my way to the kingdom of God, just waiting on Jesus. That's all I'm doing right now. We are to be building daily on the foundation, which is Christ. Isaiah 8, verse 14. And he, this is speaking of the rock, Jesus Christ, shall be for a sanctuary. What's a sanctuary? It's a holy place of shelter. It's a protection from spiritual danger. He shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. That's Judah and Israel. For a gin, that's a trap. For a trap and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, verse 15. And many among them shall stumble. Our nations are stumbling today. Practically every single individual is stumbling and falling and be broken and be snared and be taken. That's exactly what's happening. I wanted to go back to Isaiah 8 and show where we saw Paul quoting a while ago about a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Jesus Christ offends the people of this world. They don't eat what Jesus ate. They don't live like he lived. They don't forgive. They don't lay their lives down. They don't keep his commandments. They don't love their brother. They're offended at Jesus Christ. They like the name. They like to say, Lord, Lord. But other than that, they stumble. Isaiah chapter 28. This section of Isaiah, not far from where we were, is speaking of men who think that they're smart enough to stay ahead of the trouble, to stay away from the ruin. They think they're smart enough that it will not catch up with them. They think they can beat the system. Or they can beat the odds. They can beat God's system. And brethren, here in Isaiah 28 and verse 16 is where I have taken the title of today's sermon. Therefore, Isaiah 28, 16, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone. So you see what he's doing? There's a stone. That's the foundation. I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. This is speaking of Jesus Christ. Keep that in mind, brethren, as you read this. A precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believes shall not make haste. Or as Paul said it, we saw it a while ago in Romans 9:33. He that believes shall not be ashamed. John chapter 6. Brethren, please turn there to John chapter 6. Brethren, we who have received God's Holy Spirit, we are unlearning our past ways of doing things. We are undoing the way we once thought. Never for a moment think, you know what? I was born naturally good. I've been thinking right. The way I see things with regard to my family, my job, my church, my neighbors, is right on. Brethren, we grew up in ungodly homes. We grew up in an ungodly system. We must be unlearning our pathways and putting on Christ. We come far short of the righteousness of Christ because, well, the law of sin and death remains in us. We're still subject to sin and to death. The law of sin and death is what we battle against in our daily lives. We battle against sin and death when we're alone. You know, will I cheat on my taxes this year? Do I hate this person? You know, we're tempted day in and day out. If you think that you're not tempted day in and day out, you know, God tells us He chastens those that He loves. We do fight the battle. So we battle against sin and death not only by ourselves, but in dealing with others constantly. We battle this society that we're in. We battle Satan and we battle ourselves. John 6 and verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickens. Okay, what does that mean, quickens? It means God's Spirit gives us God's spiritual life. God's Spirit changes us. It's the Spirit that quickens, makes us alive. The flesh profits nothing. That means we don't do it on our own. We don't do it by our own strength, not by our own might. The flesh profits nothing. But notice this in the middle of verse 63 where Jesus says, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life." Those words have to take root. If Jesus says, "Thou shalt not," we have to figure out, what shall we not do? How do we apply it over and over to our lives? The words that I speak, they're the spirit, they're the life. Are they heard? Are they applied in every facet of our daily lives? Brethren, as we endeavor to live God's way of life, we become more and more like Him. And He makes His abode in us, as it says in John 14 and verse 23. God's Spirit working in us, God the Father and Jesus Christ come and they make their abode in us so that we become as they are. Then Jesus Christ issues a red flag warning right here. Some thought that their foundation was set in Jesus Christ, but it was not. You know, it was set in stone, all right, but it was the flinty, stony hearts that they had, that they had grown up with. Their foundation was not the rock, Jesus Christ. John 6 in verse 64, this verse begins by saying, "But there are some of you that believe not." You know what? There are always some people that think that they can beat the odds. "There are some of you that believe not," Jesus said. Now, I think that these people thought that they believed. They thought that they knew better than Jesus did. They thought that there was a shortcut. They thought that there was an easier way to do things. They didn't think that it was necessary to live by every word that came from Jesus Christ. Brethren, we're not to remain as we were when we're called. That's death. We were headed for death. And it, reading here in John 6, it's all about our calling. That's what it says in John 6 and verse 44, in John 6, 65. It talks about God the Father drawing us out of this world to His way of life. That's what the big subject is here. But because those disciples refused to accept and implement the words of Jesus Christ, that's what they refused. They refused His principles. They refused His rules, His words, His guidelines, His standard. They refused the doctrine of Christ in their lives. They weren't going to say, oh yes, I will forgive as Christ forgives. I'll lay my life down as Christ lays His life down. They didn't do that. Because they wouldn't do that, they were no longer walking with Christ as they had begun to do. When they first saw Jesus Christ, they went, wow, this is the Messiah. But they had a different spirit. They wanted to really want the Romans. They wanted to, you know, have the power and the might and the big positions and all of those kind of things. They didn't really walk with Jesus Christ. They didn't build on the foundation of Christ. They didn't follow His leadership. Jesus Christ would have taken them to the kingdom of God. But they turned away from Christ and His Christianity. Verse 66. From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. They turned away from Jesus Christ. Why? Because the true Christianity of Jesus Christ was a rock of offense to them. They stumbled at His teaching. They were actually offended by the things that Jesus said must be incorporated into their lives. They wouldn't do it. But brethren, this isn't about them. It's about us. It's the same today. There are some who hold on to practices other than the teachings of Jesus Christ. Jesus asked His own disciples in verse 67. Then said Jesus to the 12, will you also go away? Brother, just a moment ago we saw that Matthew left all and rose up and followed Jesus Christ. That was in Luke chapter 5 and verse 28. So here's the question we ask ourselves. Are we like those who walked no more with Jesus? Or are we like Matthew and Peter, for that fact, whom the Scriptures tell us they left all? Take your life, paint a picture of it, and walk away from it. That's what they did. They left their parents. They left their status in the society. They left their unbelieving friends. They left their community. They left off of their ideologies, like they probably, as so many people today, live by their wit and their own cleverness to get them through any and every situation. They left all and depended entirely on Jesus Christ, the rock. They left their brothers and their sisters. Okay, in that you can say, well, what do I need with my brother and my sister? Brethren, they left the safety of their group, the acceptance that they received from near family. They held on to no security at all when they left all and followed Jesus Christ. You and I should have done the same. We must do the same. We must leave all. We must place Jesus Christ, our rock and foundation, above everything. Wife or husband, above our children, our family, our job, our friends, our retirement, our security and everything, or our parents. There was one disciple that Jesus Christ called, and he said, Let me go stay with my folks for a while. See, he had his security at his home. Maybe he was going to inherit the farm. We can touch on that. That's in Luke chapter 9 and verse 59. He went to another one and he said, follow me. Jesus called this man. You could be my disciple. You could be possibly one of the apostles. But he didn't do it. But he said, Lord, allow me first to go and bury my father. That didn't mean that his father was dead and I'm going to go to the funeral at 3 o'clock this afternoon and be back at 4. That's not what he was saying. What he wanted to do is go back, be with his father in his old age, make sure that he stayed in his good graces, you know, to receive the inheritance and so forth. So when this man said, Lord, allow me first to bury my father, what it meant is he wanted to go back and stay in his secure surroundings, maintain the status quo, be with his family. You know, I'll get to you later, Lord, is what he was saying, verse 60, Luke 9 and verse 60. And Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury the dead. But go you and preach the kingdom of God. That's what needed to be done. He was not willing to leave all, as we see Matthew and Peter doing. He had to hold on to it. Let the dead bury the dead. Those who are spiritually dead. God quickens. He gives life to those that he is working with. We are to be quickened. Our lives are to change when we're built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. You know, some people rely on their money in the bank or a piece of land. Jesus said, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Everything else will be added to you. That's in Matthew 6:33. You know, people, even in God's church, often deny their true motivations for the decisions that they're making. And too many do seek that security of friends and organizations and sometimes riches and security. We should have the spiritual insight to see that this world offers no security at all. Looking to men, looking to organizations or friendships is not leaving all and relying on Jesus Christ, the true foundation. You know, some want to hang on to their security, or they have a fear to change or to let loose what they have. Brethren, that's a lack of faith. That is not following Jesus Christ. We must measure our every action against all the words of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 14. Unless and until we put the life and teachings of Jesus Christ above everything else in our lives, including our lives, we are not following Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said in Luke 14 and verse 26, if any man comes to me and hates not, and we know that means loves less by comparison. We have to love God first and more than these other things. So we always choose God. If any man is coming to me and he loves less by comparison, his father and his mother and his wife and his children, brothers and sisters, yea, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You can't say, God, I'll get to you in a minute, but first of all, I'm going to do things the way I've always done them. I'm happy here where I'm sitting. Brethren, are we like those who walk no more with Jesus? Or are we like Matthew and Peter, whom the scriptures tell us they left all? Do we in God's church measure ourselves by the world who stumble over the words of Jesus and are offended by Jesus? Or do we measure ourselves by Jesus Christ himself? Do we truly love as he loves? Are we truthful to ourselves? Brethren, we know that we come far short of the love of God. We don't love as God loves. We should be trying to. What is it that we hold on to that prevents us from building on Christ's foundation? Do we truly seek to love one another? Do we seek to serve the brethren? Are we giving of ourselves? Do we hold grudges? Are we peacemakers? Have we mastered our own selves, our anger and our tempers? You know, our example, Jesus Christ, the rock, he never sinned. That's who we're to become. That's what we're to build on. You know, sometimes I think the brethren in God's church think that they have it made. You know, hey, I've been baptized. I keep the Sabbath. I got it made. Do we forgive others? Are we the first to act? Or do we demand, or do we require that others come to us first? In Matthew 6 and verse 13, Christ taught us, this was a guideline, pray this, lead us not into temptation, lead us not into trials, deliver us from evil, deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, that's if you do, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, if you hold it against them, you won't let it go, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Do we address our faults? Do we take wrong for the sake of peace? Do we do that, brethren? Let's not be asleep spiritually. And Jesus says that's a real possibility, that we can be asleep spiritually. In Matthew 25 and verse 5, we read, while the bridegroom tarried, we're waiting for Jesus Christ to come back to this earth. But notice what they did. They all slumbered and slept. Now, that's a fearful scripture. They all slumbered and slept. Brethren, let's not be asleep. Let's examine our lives. If something is not going right, we need to go to God and say, Father, give me the love of Jesus Christ. Help me to forgive as He forgave. Help me to live as He lived. Help me to overcome as He overcame. You know, Jesus Christ says of this end time, He says, I know your works. You're not cold or hot. I wish you were cold or hot. Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And then He tells us in the church, be zealous therefore and repent. That's all in Revelation 3. Brethren, are we willing to set everything aside as Matthew and Peter did? Are we willing to leave all, even our lives, for the love of Christ? Or do we protect our lives? Do we pamper ourselves? Do we keep our habits? Do we pamper ourselves? Are we being a living sacrifice? You can read about that in Romans 12 and verse 1. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Are we living by every word of God? Not just the big ones, not just the Sabbath. You know what? I didn't kill anybody this week. You know, I didn't lie under oath this week. I didn't steal anything this week. Therefore, I'm perfect. No, brethren. We can keep those big 10, but Jesus Christ came to magnify that law. Did we do everything that we were supposed to do? If we didn't, then we stole. We break every point of the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. God's working on us, and we're working on the same project. You are God's husbandry. That would be like the vines and so forth. You are God's building. So God is building. Where's the foundation? The foundation is Jesus Christ. You are God's building. Verse 11. For other foundation, what it's saying, there is no other foundation besides Jesus Christ. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He said so much. He did so much to show us and to teach us how we should live. In closing, brethren, let's go to Peter. We'll look at 1 Peter mostly. I'll just touch on this one while you're turning to Peter. We're told to grow in grace. Not stay like we are. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Brethren, that's continuous to the day you die. Keep on growing. Study your Bible. You know, don't dust it off at the end of the week. Study it daily. Read some. Study some. Say, did I do what it says today? To the nth degree. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Okay, brethren, let's go 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. And we'll go down through here, and that's where we'll stop today. 1 Peter 2 and verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside, that means cast it off, put it away, Here's what we're to do. If we're building on the foundation of Jesus Christ, this is what we get rid of. All malice, all guile, hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speakings. That's a tall order, brethren. Are we willing to say, I'll give my brother room, I'll forgive my brother, I'll let it pass? Or do we hold a grudge? Do we maintain a grudge? Verse 2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. Have you ever seen a little baby? When he gets hungry, he's hungry. And he desires the milk. He just almost panics and grapples. Desire the sincere milk of the word. What is it talking about? These are the words of Jesus Christ. Do we want to grab and hold on and make a part of ourselves the words of Jesus Christ like a newborn baby wants the milk? You know, desire that sincere milk of the word, Jesus Christ's words, that you may grow thereby. If a baby's never fed, he's going to be underweight. He's not going to grow. We have to have the words of Jesus Christ, and they need to be built on his foundation, and we grow up into Jesus Christ. We grow up into God. Verse 3. If so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, we're back talking about rocks and stones again, coming unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, they stumbled, they were offended, even when Jesus Christ was in their midst, they followed him no more, they walked with him no more, but chosen of God and precious. This is speaking of Jesus Christ again. This is the title of today's message, this precious cornerstone. It says that Jesus is precious. Jesus is that precious foundation cornerstone. And we're to become just as he is. He's the rock. And we, brethren, you and I, are also to be that same rock as Jesus is. Notice, continuing, verse 5. You also, Peter writes, as lively stones. See, lively. We are quickened. We're made alive in Christ. Or built up into a spiritual house. We're part of the new temple that is being built. We can't stay like we are. We were nothing but mud. We were dirt. It is God who cleans us up and makes something out of us, builds something on us. You're built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also, it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. You see the wording there? That's Jesus Christ. And he that believes on him shall not be confounded. Believe on him. That entails living according to every word and teaching of Jesus Christ. Verse 7. Unto you therefore, which believe, he is precious. He's our precious cornerstone. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Jesus Christ is the keystone, makes it all come together. Verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word. So if we don't do what Jesus Christ says, brethren, you and I are being offended by Jesus Christ. We're stumbling at his word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Brethren, you and I have obtained mercy. In verse 11, Peter says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from the fleshly lust that war against the soul. Don't do what comes naturally. Having your conversation honest among those in the outside world, the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they're not going to like the way we live. You're not going to find somebody in your neighborhood and community that says, wow, that's great the way you live. That they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Brethren, let's build on the rock, the sure foundation, Jesus Christ.